I think chapter 12 of Exodus. Let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day of the resurrection. We thank you for the salvation you provided for us, and we'd ask now that you would be with us as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall mark for you the beginning of the months. It shall be the first of the months of the year for you. Speak to the whole community of Israel and say that on the 10th of this month, each of them shall take a lamb to a family, a lamb to a household. But if the household is too small for a lamb, let him share one with a neighbor who dwells nearby, in proportion to the number of persons. You shall contribute for the lamb according to what each household will eat. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a yearling male. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep watch over it until the 14th day of this month. And all the assembled congregation of the Israelites shall slaughter it at twilight. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they are to eat it. They shall eat the flesh the same night. They shall eat it roasted over the fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or cooked in any way with water, but roasted, head, legs, and entrails over the fire. You shall not leave any of it over until morning. If any of it is left until morning, you shall burn it. This is how you shall eat it: your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it hurriedly. It is a Passover offering to the Lord. For that night I will go through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and I will mete out punishments to all the gods of Egypt. I, the Lord. And the blood on the houses where you are staying shall be a sign for you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, so that no plague will destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be to you one of remembrance. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord throughout the ages. You shall celebrate it as an institution for all time. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the very first day, you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day to the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. You shall celebrate a sacred occasion on the first day, and a sacred occasion on the seventh day. No work at all shall be done on them, only what every person is to eat, that alone may be prepared for you. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this very day I brought your ranks out of the land of Egypt. You shall observe this day throughout the ages as an institution for all time. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. No leaven shall be found in your houses for 7 days. For whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the community of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a citizen of the country. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your settlements. You shall eat unleavened bread. Moses then summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go pick out lambs for your families and slaughter the Passover offering. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and to the two doorposts. None of you should go outside the door of his house until morning. For when the Lord goes through to smite the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, and the Lord will pass over the door and not let the destroyer enter and smite your home. You shall observe this as an institution for all time, for you and for your descendants. And when you enter the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall observe this rite. And when your children ask you, 'What do you mean by this rite?' you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, because he passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but saved our houses.' The people then bowed low in homage, and the Israelites went and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. In the middle of the night, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And Pharaoh rose in the night with all his courtiers and all the Egyptians, because there was a loud cry in Egypt, for there was no house where there was not someone dead. He summoned Moses and Aaron in the night and said, "Up, depart from among my people, you and the Israelites with you. Go worship the Lord as you said. Take also your flocks and your herds, and as you said, and be gone, and may you bring a blessing upon me also." The Egyptians urged the people on, impatient to have them leave the country, for they said, "We shall all be dead." For the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls wrapped in their cloaks upon their shoulders. The Israelites had done Moses' bidding and borrowed from the Egyptians objects of silver and gold and clothing. And the Lord had disposed the Egyptians favorably toward the people, and they let them have their request. Thus they stripped the Egyptians. The Israelites journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, aside from children. Moreover, a mixed multitude went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough that they had taken out of Egypt, for it was not leavened. Since they had been driven out of Egypt and could not delay, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. The length of time that the Israelites lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430th year, to the very day, all the ranks of the Lord departed from the land of Egypt. That was for the Lord a night of vigil to bring them out of the land of Egypt. That same night is the Lord's one of vigil for all the children of Israel throughout the ages. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the law of the Passover offering. No foreigner shall eat of it, but any slave a man has bought may eat of it once he has been circumcised. No bound or hired laborer shall eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break a bone of it. The whole community of Israel shall offer it. If a stranger who dwells with you would offer the Passover to the Lord, all his males must be circumcised. Then he shall be admitted to offer it. He shall then be as a citizen of the country, but no uncircumcised person may eat of it. There shall be one law for the citizen and for the stranger who dwells among you." And all the Israelites did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. That very day, the Lord freed the Israelites from the land of Egypt, troop by troop. Well, it's interesting that it's talking in this chapter about the Passover, because that, in essence, corresponds with the Easter celebration, isn't it?
Yeah, I was thinking that.
In fact, what's really interesting is this would be, depending on the month, but I mean, the 14th, this is the 15th day of the Jewish month, which is the first full day of Passover after the sacrifice. Now, you might say, how does Good Friday work? Well, that's because it moves. In other words, it happened that on the day that Jesus was crucified, Passover occurred on most likely Friday.
Yeah.
Well, the point is, the 15th doesn't occur the same day in our calendar as it would on the Jewish calendar, because our calendar is fixed. It's not dependent on cycles of the moon. The 15th day is always the full moon. Tomorrow's the full moon.
I see.
It's possible. In fact, I don't know how that I'm looking at this calendar. I don't know how you really determine when the full moon is. That was determined by the priests. They used to just have to sight it, find, see the new moon in the sky. And when the new moon was observed, they would count that as day one and go for, they would go until the next new moon. So it's approximately what would be the 14th day today, which is phenomenal. Interesting. What are the observations? Do you have anything, John, that
Just that, in the New Testament, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb in
Yes.
John. Remember, John says, "Behold, the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world." And Peter also refers to him as the Lamb without blemish and without spot.
Yes.
Remember 1 Peter 1:19?
Right. Also, there it says, not a bone shall be broken.
Right.
So there was another
And
connection.
crucified, it didn't break any of the bones. So
Says
all
that.
that. All of those, in fact, all of those specifications, that it was without blemish, that it was male, that it was young. I mean, he died relatively young. None of its bones were broken. All of those point to the work that Jesus would have fulfilled as being the Lamb of God. But just as this lamb was supposed to be an atonement for sins, that's what Jesus, fulfilled. Which what else can we say?
Well, some things that
There's
just might
also
be.
the, I was going to say, there's also the lesson that if you're not covered by the blood of Christ, you'll die, which
You mean
is,
with that was the whole, the angel of death going through the camp, the Egyptians and.
right. And I mean, that's true for everyone today. Without the blood of Christ, no one is going to be able to stand. So that's another thing that it teaches, is that it wasn't really their righteousness or their worthiness. It was merely the sight of the blood that caused the angel to pass over them.
Yeah, that's true.
I don't know what else to say.
Yeah, no, that's true. You had to have the blood, and also no one could partake of the sacrifice unless they were circumcised. So it wasn't, it was for those who were, that was the sign of the covenant with God. In other words, to partake was to be part of that covenant.
Right.
I don't know if there's anything else that, the only thing else that I would point out is apparently there were, in addition to the children of Israel who were descendants of Jacob, there was what is called a mixed multitude, which means that there were some people, probably Egyptians, who went with them. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
And later on, they become somewhat of a problem because it mentions that along with the Egyptian, with the Israelites, the mixed multitude seemed to be particularly impatient with the deprivations that they were undergoing in the wilderness. What that represents may be likened unto, let's say, people who are attracted to Christianity but aren't really committed to the Lord.
I see.
I'm just thinking that might be what that is likely to be like unto. Or the parables of Jesus about the tares and the wheat. There is that mixture that always seems to be involved in anything like this. What is, I see you have pink there. What is he
Yeah,
saying?
I mean, I was just trying to skim through it. He has a lot, but I don't want to take the time to read it. I mean, he's got like three chapters devoted to it. I'm trying to see if there's anything I can pull out. I don't know. I should have probably read this beforehand.
Well, why don't we go on then to chapter 13, John, and
All
you can
right.
take the reading there.
Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of male and beast, it is mine." And Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be on this day you are going out in the month of Abib. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. You shall tell your son in that day, saying, 'This is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt.' It shall be as a sign to you on your hand, and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that hold in the womb, that is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have. The males shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. So it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What is this?' that you shall say to him, 'By strength of the hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.' And it shall come to pass. Oh, I'm sorry. And it came to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beasts. Therefore, I sacrificed to the Lord all males that were in the womb. But the firstborn of my sons I redeemed. It shall be as a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, 'Lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt.' So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you.' So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. The Lord went between them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from the people, from before the people.
You know,
I think it's interesting that it says in verse 9 that it shall be a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes. And it says that again in verse 16. That reminds me of the sign on the hand or the forehead in Revelation.
What is it that serves as a sign?
I don't know.
Isn't it the Passover or the Feast of Unleavened Bread?
Right. I don't know how that translates to it being a sign on your
I don't
hand.
think it's a literal sign. I think it means that the remembrance of what occurred will be like a sign on your forehead, something that reminds you of your dedication to the Lord. The Jews take this very literally, so much so that they actually put on their foreheads the case with the word of with certain verses in it.
Yeah, I've seen that. Have you seen that? Where they have like a little box on
Yeah,
the forehead.
right. And they have the straps that they wrap on their arms for the same reason. So they have the sign on the forehead and on, well, the back of their hands, I guess, the wrapped cord. But I really think the scripture isn't talking about a literal sign so much as it's talking about the 7 days of unleavened bread, because immediately after he says that and mentions the fact that when your sons ask you what all this means, you say it's because of what the Lord did for me. It's that realization of what the Lord did for me when I went free from Egypt. That shall serve. That's the thing. That realization is the sign, is like a sign. It shall serve you as a sign on your hand, or something that you would see all the time as a reminder. I think it's an internal thing.
Yeah.
In order that the teaching of the Lord may be in your mouth, that with a mighty hand the Lord freed you from Egypt. And then it goes and reinforces that you shall keep this institution at its set time from year to year. It's that Feast of Unleavened Bread.
Yeah.
Now, doesn't Paul say something about keeping the feast in the New Testament? I want to just,
I don't know.
can you, let me see if I can find that reference. Let's see. I'm going to get my concordance up. Taking a little while, but let's try it. First Corinthians 5:8. Want to see if this is what Paul's, if there's a relationship here between what we've just talked about and what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:8. Well, he says in verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So I think what Paul is saying is that just as the Feast of Unleavened Bread was to be remembered, and it was to serve as a sign or reminder that we belong to the Lord, we should be keeping, spiritually keeping the feast, not with literal leaven, but as he says, avoiding that leaven of malice and wickedness, and keeping it with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Might be some relationship there, I think. Because that's the only reference I know of in the New Testament to the Feast of Unleavened Bread.
Yeah. So the question that I have is the Israelites journeyed from Egypt and they went to Canaan. Now, is modern day Israel the same location?
Absolutely.
Okay, so they were there long before the Palestinians were.
Depending on who the Palestinians are.
Right, well, whatever.
Because there were Philistines there before the Israelites came out of Egypt. Now, the question is, originally Abraham was there. How many years did they say it was? 430 years?
Yeah.
So 430 years earlier, the Israelites were there also, and they had been there for, well, from the time that Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees until he arrived in Canaan. Were there Philistines in Egypt, I mean in Canaan, at that time that Abraham arrived? I don't know, but there is a verse in the Old Testament where God is mentioning to the Israelites. He says something like, "Don't be so proud of the fact that I gave you the land of Canaan because I gave it to the Philistines," or something like that. Let me find the reference. I might be able to. It's in the prophets. And he mentions that I think they came from Kaphtor. No. Well, I'm going to try to find it. Oh, phew, I got my caps on.
Oh yeah, I see that.
Did you find it?
No,
Was it?
I'm sorry. I'm looking at a map right now, and I'm looking at the Old Testament map that they have here. You can see there's right, and then modern day Israel. See?
Ooh, lots of them.
Right?
Let me see if I can find this. The million references to Philistines.
Yeah, look at that. So they've got this sea right here, and then this, and the Dead Sea up here. That's Canaan,
Okay, here it is.
where they traveled from to, right? And this is Israel, right there.
All right, the verse that I wanted you to see, John, when you have a minute. Okay, you ready?
Yeah.
Amos chapter 9, verse 7.
Okay, you want me to
And
refer to that?
God's talking to the Israelites. Lord says, "Are ye not as children of the Ethiopians unto me, O children of Israel, saith the Lord? Have not I brought up Israel out of the land of Egypt, and the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Syrians from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy from off the face of the earth, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say, the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us." The point I'm making is, yes, Israel was there, but God brought them there, just like he brought the Philistines there from Captor, which is Crete.
Right. And
So it's not, that isn't the, really isn't the object. It's not who brought them, because but God brought both of them, or who got there first. It's who is God giving the land to? And
right.
here he said, God is saying, I'm going to judge you and remove you from this land, but not everybody. There's going to be a remnant, and they're going to not be destroyed. So I think, in a sense, both sides maybe are missing the point that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's really up to him who lives where and who has a right to be there. It's not who was there first. You're never going to solve the problem that way.
Right. I know what you mean. It's not really who was there first. It's who's given that land.
Who's
And
Israel by
so
God's right?
the Palestinians are the Old Testament Philistines.
No, that's another problem. There's probably no, from my understanding, there's no genetic evidence that that is the case, because the Romans occupied that land prior to the time that the Jews were driven out of Palestine. What the Romans did, just like the Babylonians and the Assyrians before them, is move populations around so that there wouldn't be future rebellions. In other words, you move a person out of his land, he doesn't have that identity with the land anymore, and he's less likely to think that he can start a revolution to regain the territory and make Philistia great again, type of thing.
Make Philistine great again.
So that was their strategy. And it's probably what the people that are now, and also, there's no evidence that the people who lived on the coast at the time of Rome called themselves Philistines. The Romans deliberately changed the name of Judea and Samaria to Philistia as an insult to the Jews. So the people who were living there who weren't Jews were Philistines, not because they were genetically related to the Philistines who lived there 2,000 years earlier, but so much as they were Philistines because that was the name of the country now. They could have been Arabs who came from Jordan or from, Saudi Arabia. I don't know where, I don't think they're probably a mixed Semitic group, but not necessarily the Philistines, who weren't Semitic anyway. They would have been from Captor or from Crete, the old ones. And I don't know, but if you wanted to really get into it, you probably could check the genealogies in Genesis. And I'm pretty sure that Captor were probably descendants, the inhabitants of Crete were probably descendants of Ham, not.
Right, so the anyone who argues against the Jews occupying that land, they're really repudiating scripture.
Well, their claim, well, as we
So,
understand it, yes, because the point is, or unless, let me qualify it, because I want to be fair about this. If you believe that the restoration of Israel to that land was brought about by the hand of God, and that it's part of God's plan, and I think we do as Christians believe that, because we know that the prophecies in the Bible say that that will happen in the end times, that he will bring them back to the land. It says that over and over again in the prophets.
yeah.
So if you see that you see the historical event and you know about the prophecies that they're going to be brought back, it's hard not to believe that this has been brought about by the hand of God. That doesn't mean that they're all perfect or sinless. It just means that God has said, I'm fulfilling my promise. I'm going to bring the dispersed children of Israel back to the land that I originally promised. And what am I going to do there? I'm going to sift them. So it's not just to bring them back to set up the kingdom immediately. It says he's going to sift them first. In fact, I think in Amos he's saying that, isn't he? For I will command and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations. Well, first in the like as corn is sifted in a sieve. Yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. In other words, the righteous, the seed, those who are part of the elect are not going to be lost. That's where I think we're at. So yes, I do think that that those who are saying Israel has no right to the land, they're not seeing it from a biblical perspective. They're seeing it from and speaking from a humanistic perspective,
That's what I'm trying to
which
say.
looks at the events in the world and says, how do we believe that, and I don't even know how consistent this is logically, that every people are entitled to their own homeland. Well, how do you determine that? So should America be given back to the Indians? I mean, there's no consistency in this argument.
Right.
I don't think we're being, and I don't even want to get into it because I have no solution for it. If there were a solution that could make sense out of it, I think we'd have heard the argument. People are talking that way. Yes, but to me, it makes no sense. You've got two
Well,
different people who both claim that the land is theirs, but they not only claim it, but they are claiming it in a militaristic way, where they're saying, we are willing to fight you, to destroy you, because we believe our claim to the land is exclusive. It doesn't include you. It's ours and not yours. How do you reconcile those two people?
Well, that's where I was getting at. I think that this modern debate, well, not modern, I mean, it's been going on for a long time,
It's been
but.
going on. It hasn't really come to the fore until Israel was established as a nation in 1948, because before that it was somewhat of a moot point. There was no one was claiming that Palestine was the national home of the Jews.
Right, and so that's where I was getting at. It's like in 1948, why didn't
Let me
one
give
thing,
you a little more history.
I mean, why
Actually,
don't they just expel all of the Palestinians and just say, we're gonna take the biblical account of
all right, I can answer that.
we're gonna look at the historical account as being that which is described in scripture, and that's the end of the debate, and that's that.
Here's the reason why. Because it wasn't the Jews didn't unilaterally conquer the land, conquer Palestine, and set up their homeland. There was fighting, but basically they were given the land. But first of all, there was Britain originally controlled that area. I don't know the history as to when they got it. I think it was probably after World War I. They were given control over that area and they administrated it. It wasn't anybody's land. It was a British controlled area. And they were trying to maintain peace between the Jews and the Arabs there. There were lots of outbreaks and pogroms that were took place during those probably 40 years. But after World War II, because of the Holocaust, it was decided by the, I guess what was to be, or by the United Nations, that they it would be good to have a national homeland for the Jews. And there was an agreement reached where Israel would be given a portion of the land. Okay? There was going to be divided. It was going to be a two-state solution. This is to best of my recollection. I could be wrong on some of the details. As soon as that was formalized and Israel declared themselves as a nation, the Arabs attacked them. And there was there was a period of war immediately after the state was established in 1948.
Definitely afraid of Arabs. I was
So,
saying,
John, point is, the reason that Israel didn't go and just expel all the Palestinians is because they weren't in that kind of position of strength. They barely survived the initial attack. They were attacked by every
Oh no, yeah, I
nation.
understand that. I don't know why the UN
Oh,
didn't.
do you think the UN did it because of what the Bible says? The UN did it because they had a problem. They had all these Jews who had been persecuted in Europe, and what were they going to do with them?
Well, okay, well, why did the UN make the determination to settle them where they are?
Because they had already established a foothold there, and Britain had agreed earlier that they would give, it was called the Balfour Declaration, that they would recognize at least a part of Palestine as a place where the Jews could live. So I think after World War II, they said, well, let's try to make this a reality. The Jews wanted it. They already had established settlements there, not as a state, but as, an occupied people there. And Britain really didn't want there to be a lot of fighting there. They were trying to, just like, you have now where they're trying to balance the powers. Nobody wants the fighting to go on. They want there to be a peace agreement. They want there to be a ceasefire. It was the same. It's been that way since before the state was established. So nobody had any intention of driving any other people out. It was, look, we're going to allow the Jews to settle here. You Arabs should accept it. Jews, you should accept the fact there's going to be our Arabs living near you or around you. Nobody was willing to do that.
Right, and I think that's what I'm saying. The UN should say, okay, now you're being expelled. This is for the Jews, and that's that.
It didn't happen that way. They barely survived the initial onslaught, and then they had to undergo two more very serious wars, one
Right,
in
1976 or
70,
67, there was a war.
'68, I think, and then 70, one in
'67.
the '60s and one in the '70s,
Yeah.
and now another one. So
I mean, so all of these people that are, and that's another thing. I see today more so than ever that it's really pro-Palestinian.
oh yeah, I think so. And but it's not so much that it's pro-Pal. It is inevitably pro-Palestinian, but I think they would say no. This is consistent with the our humanitarian view of how nations should interact with one another.
Man, but it's like
It
that's so
comes
weird.
out.
This is much a right.
But it is not biblically, it's not a biblical perspective, is what you're saying. And I agree, it is not. It's not only not a biblical perspective, but it's not, I don't think it's workable. That's my point. Even from on a purely human level, you can't, somebody's got to lose in this, because both sides see their position as it's not something they can compromise on. Whose land is it? It's either your land or it's my land. It can't be both of our lands.
Right. So this land is your land,
Yeah, this land
but
is my land. You could do a
it
video on that. Have an Arab saying, this
is
land is my land. No, this land's
not.
your
Is to
land.
the gossip strip.
Yeah. Oh, man.
No, but I mean, it's like if they were to expel all of the Jews and say, okay, now this land's Palestine,
Yeah, that would have been
where are
one
the Jews
solution.
supposed to go?
They'd have to go, they'd have, that's nobody, there's an elephant in the room, as they would say. The real truth is, I don't think the European nations wanted the Jews back, even if they all went back to where they came from. Because that's what Hitler's problem was. They didn't want the Jews there because they were in, it was these people, like what the Egyptians say, these people are becoming too strong. They're gonna, before you know it, they're gonna take over. That's what Pharaoh was saying before he started persecuting. The exact same thing that Hitler was saying.
So basically, they just don't want the Jews anywhere.
Anywhere, but nobody wants to admit that.
And that's why Hitler was trying to commit genocide on the entire race.
Right. Now this, I know we're saying all this from certainly from a very strong perspective, but I mean it is our perspective.
Oh,
Yeah.
I mean, that's it is what it is.
It
I mean,
is what
who can
it
you,
is.
I mean,
Yeah.
how can you deny that? That's a fact.
Right, but well, they are denying it. They're saying, in fact, they're turning it exactly upside down. They're saying the Jews are committing genocide against the Palestinians.
Yeah. You know, on the way to jujitsu class every night, there's an overpass that I drive under. And there's every night there's a huge group of people with Palestinian flags and like, you know, all pro-Palestine. It's interesting. It's like that's what I was saying before. There's this overwhelming presence of like pro-Palestine in all the universities
Yeah.
in the, on that freeway overpass. And it's like, how do they justify that? You know, it's certainly not. From if you understand what scripture says, you would definitely not take that
And
perspective.
even if you, and even if you didn't understand what scripture said, even from what I'm saying, what I say is, even from a humanistic standpoint, why would you think, why wouldn't you say both sides are wrong? Why do you say one side is right and the other side is wrong? How could you say that? How can one side be more wrong than the other?
I don't know what you
They're both
mean.
trying to kill each other, right?
Right. Oh, right.
You
So
see what I'm
you,
saying?
so it's inconsistent to say, oh, look at what the Jews are doing.
Yeah. Why didn't they say, oh, look what the Palestinians are doing?
I just don't understand how there's this consensus that it's, you know, like this is Palestine's land. Why are these Jews taking acts of aggression? I mean, how does that gain popularity?
I think that probably they're at root, nobody believes the Jews really have a right to that land, that they came in 48. I think the view is they came in 48 and they took over land as European Jews. They took over land that didn't belong to them originally. It wasn't.
Right. And so they should just be dispersed throughout the earth without a nation.
I don't know. I really can't argue this.
Not eliminated altogether.
I don't know what other people are thinking. Maybe they think that. Maybe I don't know if they're thinking it through it at all. I don't know how much of it isn't really instigated by the spirit of Satan.
And that's another good point. Yeah, I think that as the
I mean, he's the one who wants to see them destroyed
Yeah.
because
Right.
they're still God's chosen people.
Yeah. That's really what's instigating this, probably. And as there is a increase of satanic activity, it would make sense that there would be an increase in persecution towards God's people. That's ultimately why the Jews are hated so much.
I really think that's true. Because it's one of those things that you c doesn't make logical sense.
What? Yeah. I understand that, there was something similar to this Passover account when Jesus was born. Herod also
Was
demanded
trying to kill all
all
the
the
children.
children from 2 years old or something like that and
Yeah, two
under
years and under.
to be killed,
Right.
which was another satanic attempt to kill Christ. And I guess there's always been satanic plots throughout history, and obviously the one with Herod was a significant one because that was trying to kill Christ. But my point is, once that attempt had failed, why would Satan still be trying to persecute the Jews today when Christ has already fulfilled his work?
I think there's an answer for that in Romans. In Romans 9, the verses pertaining to the restoration of Israel. Because according to what Paul says, God allowed, brought or preached the gospel to the Gentiles, or allowed the gospel to be preached to the Gentiles because the Jews rejected it initially. And Paul says, because you've rejected it. Now it's going to go to the God. It's going to go to the Gentiles. It was preached to you first. It was ordained to be preached to you first. You didn't accept it. Now it's going to go to the Gentiles. Why? Paul says, in order to provoke you to jealousy and bring you to repentance
Okay.
at the end, it Paul says, eventually the Jews, the blindness will be removed from their eyes, and they will turn back to the one they'll turn to the one they've rejected, and all Israel will be saved. So what you have then is a temporary bringing into the people of God of a group of Gentiles for the purpose of ultimately, at some point, arousing a sense of jealousy, if you wanted to, as Paul uses the word, that will bring them to say, wait a minute, you've got something that we were promised that we've missed, and now we want to have it too. And they actually do receive it as part of their inheritance. What you have then is the completion of the body of Christ. Because until they come in with us,
Oh, I
the
see.
body is not complete. Why would Satan care about that? Because when the body of Christ is completed, then Christ is going to return with the armies in heaven and destroy his
Oh,
Satan's
that's
rule.
profound.
That's exactly what he doesn't want to see happen.
So, as long, so if he were successful in completely obliterating the Jews, then the body of Christ would never be complete, and therefore, the end
It would
for lack of a
frustrate
better term.
God's plan.
It was
Which is what
frustrating
he's
enough.
all about.
And he knows that his end will come once the body of Christ is complete.
Is complete.
And so, but without the Jews, it can't be complete, and that's why they're being persecuted.
I think that is as best I
That's
can
profound,
understand it.
because it's going to be a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. But if you don't have that element of Jews, then the body isn't complete. So as long as he can frustrate that, he's thwarting God's plan. I see.
In fact, I get the impression from the phraseology in Paul where he says on, that phrase, the time of the Gentiles, or until
Yeah.
the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. I think this is pretty much what Arthur, not Pink, but what Camping was alluding to, or part of what was in his mind when he was talking about the church age came to an end in 1994. I think he believed that the time of the Gentiles had ended at that point. But because what I don't think that actually happened at that time. But I think it probably is true that there will be a time when the tables sort of turn, where it is now the Gentiles who thoroughly reject the gospel. And at that point in time, the Jews in a larger number start to accept it as their own thing, so to speak, as not being a Gentile thing, because that's the way it's perceived right now. Christianity is seen as something almost as anti-Jewish on a ethnic level. It's something that's goyish.
Yeah.
It's not Jewish. That mentality is going to change. It's not going to be perceived. I think when the time of the Gentiles comes to a close, the gospel message won't be perceived as being an alien thing, but as being their own thing, and they will turn to it in larger numbers. I'm not saying everyone will, because otherwise there'd be no purpose for the sifting. But a significant number will turn, and
And at the same time, there will be a group falling away.
Israel will be Israel now. It'll be in other words, the children of Abraham. Paul said not everyone who's of Abraham is actually a child of Abraham, but at now it's like no one who's a child of Abraham is actually of Abraham, or at least we have that sort of feeling. I think what we'll see later is that the children of Abraham after the flesh are also the children of Abraham after the spirit, but it also includes those Gentiles who, during the initial part of the age of grace, were followers of Christ. You see what I'm saying? We sort of look at it, oh, the church is the is belongs to the Gentiles, and it also includes a few Jews who happen to turn to Christ. Really, it's going to be no, the church is the children of Abraham, but it also includes a few Gentiles who have decided to turn to Christ. It's really the opposite, and I think it'll be more apparent later on that that's the case.
Yeah.
Right before the return of
And it's
Christ.
probably going to be as a result of persecution.
I think it would be a result of persecution and a result on the Gentiles' part of absolute rejection of everything that is of God, because you're seeing that in our society.
Yeah.
And it's even in the churches, so-called churches, not in the Church of God. But you know what I mean.
Oh yeah, I mean,
I mean, it's false, it's pseudo-Christianity.
oh yeah, Dad, Carmen and I talk about that all the time. I mean, we were looking for churches to go to today, and there's so many churches in our community. There's a ton of them, and I looked at every single one, and they're disgraceful. But I was telling Carmen, I was like, this reminds me of. I don't like, for example, how they have these worship groups and these
No, I
bands.
know.
Every single church has a stage with drum sets and bass players, and And I was telling Carmen, I was like, no, Jesus says that he who is not faithful with a little will not be faithful with much. And my point is that if you can't stand against the tide when it comes to your form of worship, then if you can't be faithful with that little, then how can you be faithful with preaching the gospel?
No, that's very true. Very
Right?
true.
So if you're unfaithful with that, you're going to be faithful with much.
Absolutely, very
And
true.
so that if you have made compromises in terms of your worship, then that tells me that you've compromised everything else.
Right.
So the church is dead, and I think that what you're saying is true. It's being fulfilled, that there's already this falling away.
Yeah.
So what?
That's it. In the latter days, there will be a great falling away, right?
Yeah. So then what you're saying is that Christianity in the future will be something that's embraced primarily by Jews, as we call them.
Believe that is what Paul is teaching.
Now, that's interesting. And then there will be a couple Gentiles.
Yeah, that's right. Just like it's the reverse of what how we see it now. Because, but interesting. We'll see. And we may see very shortly.
Yeah, I know. In about a week, we're going to have the eclipse with the devil comet.
Yeah, I've been that is an interesting
Oh,
thing.
and you know, CERN is gearing back up as well.
I didn't watch any videos on it, but I saw titles that would
CERN
imply.
is revving their engines to also do something on April 8th.
No way.
Yeah.
Interesting.
So they're, and you know, CERN is this satanic thing in Switzerland where they try to, what, drill into the
They
depths of
would.
the earth or
No,
something
they're
like
trying to find CERN is a particle accelerator, and they're attempting to find new particles to enable them to establish a grand unified theory of everything.
well, I'm
But a lot of
reading an
people are
article.
concerned about it because I don't know, they think they're going to get into a new dimension. And I don't know, it's going to allow spiritual forces to enter
Right,
through or
that's what it
something.
is. They're
Yeah.
afraid that they've opened up this portal,
Portland.
which is going to allow demonic
All
influence.
this is extra biblical right now.
Right, but
I'm
my
not
point
going to
is,
vouch for
Mark,
any of this.
I think that they're overtly attempting to do something satanic because they are going to be doing this CERN stuff precisely during that lunar eclipse.
Do you think they're going to open up? So they will open some kind of a portal,
I mean,
spiritual
well,
portal.
even whether they are or not, I think that their intentions are demonic.
Could be. Who knows? That's interesting.
So we've got a devil comet intersecting with the total eclipse, as well as CERN activity, all taking place on April 8th. So who knows what we're going to see a week from now? You know?
I don't know. I asked when we talked about this last, we were asking, or I asked the question. I agree with you that God put the planets and the stars in the heavens to act as signs of the times. There's no question about that. The question is, what are they going to be a sign of?
Well,
And
I was reading more about this, Dad,
okay.
and they said that it was, I think 7 years ago, there was another eclipse that had gone over
Yeah,
England,
right.
I'm sorry, over America, and that time it had passed over cities named Salem, which means peace,
Right.
and it had passed over seven cities in America named Salem.
No
So,
way.
yeah. It was peace, 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 peace. Now, seven
Sweet.
years later, it's passing over Nineveh
Nineveh.
seven times. And seven is also the number of completion. So we have seven, seven, seven. 7 years ago, it was Salem. Now it's Nineveh. And so I don't know.
Sounds
I think
like the dream of Joseph. There'll be 7 years of peace and 7 years of Nineveh. And you know what? What I've been reading in the last
I
couple
mean,
of
that
years.
you can look this up. This is all
I
factual.
know, but listen, I'm not joking. I mean, I've been reading this week in the books of Micah and Nahum, and they're absolutely striking in this sense. I'll tell you what I think it's a sign of. It's a sign of possibly, for those who can receive it as such, a warning sign of judgment on America.
Yeah.
Because, as you pointed out, Nineveh is the capital city of Babylon. Babylon is the great whore that's going to be destroyed at the end times, and all the nations are going to mourn over her.
Yeah.
And I've already pointed out many times how America has the same characteristics as Nineveh as being a city of commerce and trade with all the nations, and how all the nations, if anything happened to America, the whole nation, well, all the world would be mourning and weeping and wailing. In
Oh,
fact, there
yeah.
was a guy on the news yesterday who was talking about this. He was not a Christian or taking any spiritual perspective. But somebody was saying, well, what do you think the objective of the enemies of America might be? Do they want to destroy America? And he goes, no, I don't think they want to destroy America. They want to weaken America from having a position of superiority, being the bully in the world, the one who always gets its way, because
Yeah.
they feel they want to have a world where everybody has a sort of an equal voice. But they definitely don't want to destroy America because they're going to be hurt, because
Right.
they're dependent on us for the commerce.
Right.
But
Yes. I've thought the same thing. If America were to collapse, the world would collapse.
economically, yeah,
Yeah.
there would
It,
be a worldwide economic
yeah, the
catastrophe.
whole world would collapse. Which I think that's why people hate America so much, because it's the hinge that the whole door swings on.
Yeah. But it's interesting that, like in Micah, it talks about judgment on, this is talking about judgment on Israel, but there's this verse in Micah 7, 11 and 12. It says, a day for mending your walls, that is a far off day. This is rather a day when to you tramplers will come streaming from every land. Does that remind you of anything?
Yeah. The influx of
Right. People from all over the world coming
yeah.
in. And they're sort of portrayed in Micah like this horde of locusts almost that come in and destroy everything. In Nahum, chapter 3, I'll read some verses. He's talking about Nineveh. This is Nineveh he's talking about. Because of the countless harlotries of the harlot, the winsome mistress of sorcery, who ensnared nations with their harlotries and peoples with their sorcery, I'm going to deal with you, declares the Lord of hosts. And then down in verse 13, the same chapter, listen to this. The troops within you are women. The gates of your land have opened themselves to your enemies. The
Yeah,
troops
see.
within you are women.
Yeah.
They are now.
Yeah.
We've filled the ranks of our armed forces with women, literally, and with a lot of people who don't know what they are.
Yeah.
Plus, the gates have opened themselves.
Yeah.
It's
Yeah.
incredible stuff.
Those verses really serve to substantiate my
I
thinking.
think so. It's so I think it could be a sign.
Yeah.
It's time to, and in fact, today I was reading in the next in Habakkuk,
And I do like what you
where he's
said about
talking
the first step.
about the nation. No, it was in Jeremiah I was reading. You know the one where he says, let me read this because this is really cool too. I think it's Jeremiah. I got this book. This was my father's, and it's called Griddle Stones, Synonyms of the Old Testament. And it's a word study book. And he had this, I was reading in Habakkuk and I came across this word and I looked it up in here in the concordance to see if they had anything to say about it. And it's the word Nahum, which is what it's related to Nahum, which I had just finished reading and which I just quoted from. And he's saying how in Hebrew, it has a multiple phases of meaning. It can mean to repent because really it's associated more with a feeling than with a literal meaning. And it's a feeling of like internal agitation. So it could be something like an agitation that makes you want to repent or at least makes you feel sorry for what you may have originally determined. But anyway, it's used in this passage in Jeremiah. And I believe, let's see if I can find the reference here in the original, because it's the one where Jeremiah 18, I think, is the one. He's talking about repentance, national repentance. And since we've brought up the subject, I thought it would be good to at least go into
Yeah.
this. 18. Let's see if I can find it. Oh, can't find it. Oh, here it is. This is O House of Israel. This is in, well, let's go back to five. The word of the Lord came to me, O House of Israel. Can I not deal with you like this potter, says the Lord? Just like clay in the hands of the potter, so are you in my hands, O House of Israel. At one moment, I may decree that a nation or a kingdom shall be uprooted and pulled down and destroyed. But if that nation against which I made the decree turns back from its wickedness, I change my mind. That's that Nahum again there. Or I can reevaluate, turn back. I change my mind concerning the punishment I plan to bring on it. At another moment, I may decree that a nation or a kingdom shall be built and planted. But if it does what is displeasing to me and does not obey me, then I change my mind concerning the good that I plan to bestow. And now say it in the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus said the Lord, I am devising disaster for you and laying plans against you. Turn back, each of you, from your wicked ways and mend your ways and your actions. But they will say it's no use. We will keep on following our own plans. Each of us will act in the willfulness of his evil heart. Yeah. So that's.
So were those the things that you were thinking about in terms of the total eclipse? Because I know you
Yeah,
said
well, it
you
just so happened that all these things are things that I read this week, and I'd already talked to you about the eclipse, and I'm thinking, well, what could it be a sign of? And these are the associations or the scriptures that I think might be relevant.
Really interesting.
So anyway, I think we had a long study tonight. What time is it?
7:20 almost.
Yeah, okay.
Well, thank you, Dave.
Hey, no problem. And I am going to stop the recording, number one.